1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text for today will be verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And as usual, I'd ask you if you're able to stand as I read the scriptures in your hearing, as an act of honoring God. And then we want to ask God's blessing on our time together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It reads this way: Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word, and we confess now that we need you to help us to see and understand what you're saying to us. We need you to work in our hearts to make us teachable. And then, Lord, we need the power of the Spirit to grant repentance and give us faith and grace to obey. We know you're able to accomplish all of these good purposes for your glory and for our good, and so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is taught by God to love one another. Taught by God to love one another. Jesus said the second great commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we, for the past 3 weeks, we've looked at the act of love in verses 1 through 8. We learned to demonstrate love for our neighbor by maintaining sexual purity. Sexual purity in our bodies and in our minds. That's to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor is to avoid sexual immorality with them. Those whom you love, you will not bring into sin against God. Today, we're going to consider some positive ways to demonstrate love for one another. And we're going to basically consider two things. We're going to see how love affects God's people within God's family, and how love affects us outside God's family. Love is not the dominant control and influence of our lives only when we are together. Love for God is to guide our lives when we leave this place. Love for God is to be seen and known by those who do not know Him, right? They're to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we want to look then at how love affects us when we're together or within the family of God, and how love affects us outside the family. In verses 9 and 10, I want to talk about the effect of love within God's family. The effect of love within God's family. I want to begin this way. The word, I don't know how the word for love is translated in the particular translation that you have, but in the ESV it's translated brotherly love, or maybe love for the brothers, or hopefully if you got a good translation, it's something similar to that. It's a word, philadelphia, You've heard that word, Philadelphia. It's where the city of Philadelphia gets its name. So Philadelphia is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. So that's the word that we're considering here in verse 9. Now, the Holy Spirit chose Philadelphia as opposed to agape. Many of you have heard the word agape. And unfortunately, many of you think that that's the only form of Christian love there is. But that's wrong thinking. We've spent a number of weeks trying to demonstrate that to you in Sunday school. God is the source of love. And you dare not say the description of love as phileo or philadelphio is something less than any other aspect of God's character. So we simply need to learn the differences. What is God trying to communicate to us when he uses this precise language of Greek to communicate some characteristics of love with agape, other characteristics with words like philadelphia, okay? I just want to, and I don't want to get technical about it, but in this context, and that's really what I want to think about right now, why did God choose that word, Philadelphia, in this context? And I believe that he's making the distinction this way. Agape typically extends itself, extends love to God's people and people outside the family of God. Okay? It's like, you see verse, look in chapter 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. That's agape. Make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Okay? So in this context, I believe that one of the distinctions that God is making here is I'm wanting you to hone in to the family of God here when we talk about love, okay? Agape looks farther and broader. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so here, Philadelphia primarily emphasizes love and affection for God's people or those within the family of God. And so you see verse 9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. Paul is about to talk about what goes on in the family of God. And he wants us to think precisely about that. Okay? We're going to start by looking at how love for the brethren affects us within the family of God. Now let's go. So then, what he says is God has taught and God is teaching his people to love one another. You see that in verse 9? You have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now that ought to cause you to start thinking. What does he mean when he says, we, that is Christians, have been taught by God to love one another? Now, I remind you again, 1 John 4:8, I think it is. God is the source of love, right? God is love, 1 John 4:8. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So God, love is from God. God is the source. Now, when you were converted, if you were a Christian, there was a point in time when you were converted. You were born again. God changed you. He didn't just change your heart. You're not bits and pieces. When God changes you, you are changed, okay? Now, that change works its way out, but God's work has been done. If you've been born again, you're not going to be born again and again and again. It's done. Life, eternal life is in you. So the thief on the cross was just as born again And that in those few hours he has to live, as you will have for 30, 40, 50 years, however long you're a Christian.
Yeah.
The quality of being born again is the same. So when you were converted, Romans 8, I believe it's verse 9, says the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. You getting this? So being born again is an extraordinary miracle. Because he says, likewise, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to God. So the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you when you've been born again, when you've been converted. Now track me on this. The Holy Spirit then supernaturally places you in the body of Christ. You're saved out of the world and you're brought into this massive body. You're brought into this family with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the other saints, with Sarah and Ruth and David. You're brought into this massive family of God. Oh my, it's extraordinary. And the Holy Spirit does that. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of slavery to sin, and brings you into the kingdom of light. Joined you to Christ and then to all of those that belong to Him. You with me so far? The Holy Spirit does this work. But then the Holy Spirit enables you to identify with other believers as your family members. We don't use the word brother and sister casually. That has meaning. And it's totally different. I used to throw those words around so casually when I was unsaved. Every running buddy was a brother or a sister. But no, these words are special in the kingdom. When the Bible calls us brothers and sisters, that's family. And so the Holy Spirit saves you, opens your eyes to see you're in a big family here. That's wonderful. You're in a real family. Jesus had to get his own blood family right on that issue, didn't he? When they came there trying to pull rank because we know you know you are blood, Jesus says, no. My family is right here. It's those who love God. Those who obey Him. So we got one family where you were born from your mother. But you got a greater, higher family where you're born from your father. This family takes priority over this one. And so he enables us to identify with other believers as family members with special affection for them. In other words, natural differences no longer matter now. I don't know most of your parents, but that doesn't matter. Amen? Your gender is not an issue anymore when you come into the kingdom because you're just God's child. Your age, those are the kind of differences that used to keep us apart before. But once you come into the kingdom, you're just a part of God's family. Your race, your education, your socioeconomic status, all of those things that used to keep us apart now get torn down and we become one. So that the wealthy has no advantage over the poor in the kingdom. The educated has no advantage over the uneducated in the kingdom. And so these things that used to keep us apart out here, decide where you live, who you invite to your house, decide what kind of parties you're going to have, decide what kind of car you're going to drive, decide what kind of clubs you belong. All of those kind of things used to keep us segregated over here. But in the kingdom, Jesus says, invite the poor to your house. Invite those that don't have those advantages to your house. Because now you know God gave me this house. My Father gave me a house. He didn't give that one. He says, will it be good to my child? And so those things no longer keep us apart. So the thing I had to work through is, how is it that once God saves you, you start thinking of people as your brothers and sisters? Who taught you to do that? The preacher? Did some teacher, the Sunday school teacher, teach you to do that? No. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit says, there's something different now. This person over there is just like you. And you've had the experience. Haven't you gone to meetings or places? And it don't take long in conversation before you had that? You begin to notice the way this person is talking. And you know, you're always kind of careful, but eventually it's going to get to the point to where you ask. Because it's something about family members. They know how each other acts, and they know how you talk, and you kind of tippy toe sometimes, but once you find out this is family, you rest when you're around. Isn't that the way it is? You know, you go to other folks' house, you don't know, and you're on your, you don't kick your shoes off at the door, and you know, they have holes in your socks, and that. But when you go to family member, it doesn't matter. You're at home. And so, who taught us that? The Holy Spirit does that work. You see, He enables us to identify with each other as real family members. That's the reason, if you've been really born again, you want to join a church. When God saved Paul, what's the first thing he wanted to do? He went to Jerusalem. He tried to join the church. They were suspicious of him. But Barnabas went and got him. This brother been born again. They welcomed him right on in to the church. Because when God saved you, you want to be with the family. This was an enemy of God. He hated the church. He hated anybody known by the name of Christ until God saved him. Now he doesn't want to be away from them. Who taught him that? He hadn't been to any seminary. No counselor had met him and so God does that for us. The Holy Spirit, He teaches us to love one another. And I believe, along with a number of other commentators, that this is really designed for you and me to have a foretaste of the new age. The foretaste, there's Isaiah 54, I think it is, talks about an age going to be among us doing what? Teaching us. And so what he does is he gives you a little foretaste of it right now. When I saved you, I taught you to love your brother and sister. And when the kingdom becomes fully realized, this is how it's going to be. You won't have preachers and teachers and counselors, because God will teach you. And he says, here's a little, let me just give you a little taste of it. And you know what? God expects us to learn how to follow the Spirit. Amen. We in this country, where there's so much competition with the Spirit, you know, whatever you want to do, a bank will lend you the money. Whatever you want to do, somebody will help you do it. Whatever you want to buy, wherever you want to go. But you see, in other parts of the majority of the family of God doesn't live in that kind of situation. They have to learn to trust God. Many of them don't even know what they're going to eat today. They don't even know if they're going to live through the day. You learn to follow the Spirit. So I believe that God is calling us to listen to Him, to be more discerning in our day. So God has taught and God is teaching His people to love one another. And then you see in verse 10, God's people do actually love one another. Verse 10 says, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all brothers throughout Macedonia." Believers demonstrate love not only for members of your own church. Believers learn that God's family is bigger than my local congregation. Amen? And so what God does is He shows you, I got people outside of this local church. And so we learn to love God's family in other places. Amen? God's family is larger than any one church. But here's something I do want to, as I kind of trace this word, this was insightful to me, and I'll see how it affects you. I traced this word phileo because I wanted to see how it worked itself out. And many of the instances when God is talking about this kind of special affection is in regard to Jesus. Phileo, or this brotherly love, can actually have special relationships with certain people. Love everybody, but it can still have special relationships with certain people. I don't know about that, Willie. Well, Jesus did. John 20, verse 2. John, the apostle, was called John the who? The beloved. And if you read the Gospels very carefully, you'll see Jesus had a special relationship with John. He's often referred to as the apostle, the disciple that Jesus, what? Loved. And obviously, you know, there was no bias, no partiality with him. So brotherly love can still have special relationships with individuals. I want to take it further. Brotherly love can also have special relationships with groups. Jesus had a unique relationship with Peter, James, and John than he did with the rest of the eight. Or, well, I say eight because, you know, one of them was a snake, or you know. And so, a devil, as the Bible calls it. So, you see, this love works its way out in some wonderful ways. You can have wonderful relationships, and they're not all the same, but it's still love. Isn't that liberating? And I didn't have brothers and sisters, but you did, and you know that's the way it was. I've seen it work out. There are, even in large families, there are different relationships between different siblings. Isn't that true? So, love, I want to say this and then I'm going to move on. This is a statement that I wrote and you listen to me. See if you agree with it. Love among brothers and sisters is not perfect because the one loving is not perfect and the one being loved is not perfect. So the relationship is not going to be perfect But we want to learn to grow. That's the reason you read in the look back at your Bible. So he says that you're doing this to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But then look at what he says, the next sentence. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. We must grow. We're not perfect at this. Don't get satisfied because you've made a little progress in love. Jesus says, learn to love more. Learn how to be involved more in people's lives. And y'all know we studied love a number of weeks ago. Love is patient and kind, right? So and not arrogant, doesn't boast, is not jealous, isn't envious. So God says to us, don't be satisfied just because you've learned to be patient. Be more patient with people. Learn to demonstrate more kindness to people. Learn how to restrain that temptation to arrogance in you, that temptation to pride when you're offended. Learn how to restrain yourself and be more patient with people. Learn not to be envious when God blesses someone in the family with something that you wanted. Learn to grow in grace. What a tremendous blessing it is when you learn to love someone when it's difficult. Again, I didn't have natural siblings, but I learned a lot from watching you all. Good and bad. I mean, I am just so awestruck to watch some of you all in large families get together. You can fight and argue, but when it comes time to get together, you can work it out. That's awe-striking to me. Because I got cousins and folks that we can't even have a family reunion. Everybody's fighting and arguing and jealous. And to see God work that out in your, that's wonderful. And I say this to all of you all. Don't take that for granted. If you're in a family, I know that in most families, we've got people that are unsaved, but you still should not take it for granted when a family can come together with any measure of grace. That's a blessing from God. Take it from one whose family can't get together, who's been cast out. And if that's happening in the natural families, how much more should it be happening here? Nobody's perfect here. But we still got to learn to love each other. We must learn to look for more ways to demonstrate godly affection for each other. So that's how love affects us within God's family. And then these last two verses, he basically shows us some of the ways that love for the brethren, brotherly love, affects our lives outside of God's family. I've got two statements to make here, and I want you to see if they don't apply to all of us. The first statement is this. Don't create unnecessary trouble for God's family. Don't create unnecessary trouble for God's family. Look at verse 11. After telling them to learn to love each other more and more, verse 11 he says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Or as folks used to tell us, what did they tell you? Huh? Did y'all know that was in the Bible? You just thought that's what folks are saying, didn't you? I just get so tired of my mom telling me, mind my own business. God's telling you that. Now what you got to say to that? By the way, that's not a suggestion. Right? When God speaks, he's not making suggestions. Live quietly and mind your own affairs. This is the way I worded it. Carry on your ministry and stay faithful to God without calling unnecessary attention to yourself. You can do what God called you to do without trying to be flashy, without wanting everybody to watch you and know what you're doing. People outside, you want everybody outside to know what you're doing for God. And oftentimes, your desire to want praise and attention is causing problems for God's people. Because people out there don't love God's people. They hate God's people. And they're looking for ways to destroy the church, to bring it down. So God says that you don't go around flaunting and flashing what I called you to do. Just do it and be faithful. I'll take care of your reward. If you're getting reward from people, that's all you're going to get. Isn't that the way he says it in the gospel? If that's what you want is praise from men, you got your reward when? Right now. That's it. No more to it. So he says, learn how to be faithful in what he's called you to do without calling unnecessary attention to yourself. Now listen to me. I worded that carefully. I said unnecessary attention. There are times that what God calls you to do, he's pushing you out front. And you got to be ready to handle the heat. I'm not talking about that. He's not talking about that. He's saying, let me finish it. Don't go looking for trouble. That's the point. Don't go looking for trouble or getting involved in people's affairs outside the church because you feel it's right. You know what's right, so you're going to go fix it. Hadn't we got in trouble doing that? Didn't ask you for your advice. Don't want your advice. Get out of my face. Haven't we all had those experiences when we knew the answer, but nobody was asking us a question? Right? I know exactly what's wrong with you, but I ain't ask you. And if you remember them days when you were in the street, you were the same way. I don't want you telling me how to get right. Weren't you that way? See, now, okay, I keep jumping ahead. So, Jesus says, avoid conflict and trouble when possible. Brotherly love, here's the point, gives serious consideration to the negative impact of your action on your brothers and sisters. You should consider what I'm about to do and think, what kind of impact is this going to have on my family? You see, it's not just me. You are representing God's family. So what kind of impact is what you're about to do going to have? See, that's brotherly love. Brotherly love thinks about those who are going to be affected by your actions. That's his point. And then finally he says, work to earn an honest income. You back in verse 11? By the way, this is not a suggestion. God commands his people to work. He started with Adam, and he won't stop. I know some of y'all think that heaven's going to be howdy, howdy, floating from cloud to cloud. But some of us are going to be surprised. God's got things. Do you think that God's going to let you spend all of eternity just kind of lollygagging around? God's got order. If he has things for Adam and Eve to do in the garden, you know he's going to recreate that. We're going to get to see what life is really like in the perfect kingdom. Adam and Eve got to experience some of that. Oh, they had to work. Well, maybe something for you to think about, isn't it? But for now, God commands us to work. You back in 4:11? It says, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here's my statement. The Christian must not become a sluggard. That's one of the words that the Bible uses, Proverbs, a sluggard, a lazy person. Proverbs describes a sluggard can get so lazy, he's too lazy to pick up his fork and put food in his mouth. That's lazy. The Christian must not become a sluggard or a slacker, looking to the church to meet their physical needs when he or she is capable of earning an honest income. That's the point. Why? This gives the world a wrong perspective of Christians. That's the way they are. They're just slackers. They're just sluggers. They want the government to take care of them. They want the church to take care of them. They don't want to work. They're just looking for a way out. You see? You got to think about what's happening to your brothers and sisters, the name of Christ, when you are living this way. Love for the brethren does not bring this kind of pressure back on them. And not only that, it takes advantage of your brothers and sisters. You want your brothers and sisters to give with their tithes and offerings, and you want to live off of their giving. That's not love for the brother. Brotherly love considers the impact of being a sluggard or a slackard on your own family members, on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pastor McQuarrie has mentioned this a number of times, but I thought of this this weekend. Pastor Pete and I knew each other before we were saved. We worked together, Southwestern Bell. And as he's mentioned to you all before, we had very little, if anything, in common. Different friends, different recreation, different interests, different tastes. All of that. Very little, if anything, in common. But then God saved both of us. Peter and I were saved about the same time. You know, one of the most extraordinary things is we immediately became friends. We immediately discerned we got a whole lot in common. When Pete and I were saved, we didn't know how to do anything, so we got in the choir. And we loved that. It was a way to serve, and we got that in common. And then God called him to preaching first, and then we saw that he and I used to sit out and talk to, that was another preacher at work. We'd sit down and talk to him about how do you discern the call of God. And I didn't know why I was there, because he was the one wrestling with the thing. But God began to show all these things we had in common. When before we had nothing in common. Now Brother Pete is my brother. I don't just say that casually. That's my brother. Alvin and I were at the hospital after Lauren was born. And I watched Lauren grow up. And I don't know, a little over a couple of years ago, God saved Lauren. Now Lauren is my sister. Now, who taught me that Pete was my brother and Lauren was my sister? I didn't read any books about it. Preacher didn't teach me that. Sunday school teacher didn't teach me that. The Holy Spirit said, that guy who you didn't enjoy being around at all before is now your brother. And that little girl that you saw in the little the bucket, the little what is it? Is that what they are in the hospital? Whatever the thing is, you know what I'm talking about. That little girl that you saw when she couldn't do anything for herself is now your sister. Who taught me that? I love Peter as a brother. I love Lauren as a sister. The Holy Spirit has taught and is teaching us to love one another. I know every Christian here has had the same experience as I just described. After God saved you, He saved people around you and brought them into your lives. The things that used to separate you no longer matter. Because now, when you hear God says, see how great a love the Father has for us, and that we should be called children of God, and such we are, you know we are children of God. God brought people into your life, and you knew He had saved them, and they became your family. It happened to you just like it happened to me. We are God's children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body. There's one Holy Spirit. We have one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over all. We have the same righteousness, the same grace, the same mercy. We're going to the same heaven. We're going to live in the same Father's house. We're going to have rooms just like one another. We got the same love, the same joy, the same peace, the same patience. The Holy Spirit has made every true Christian here identify with every other Christian as your family member with special affection for them. Now, the Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister is lonely. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister is weak. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister is hurting, when a brother or sister is angry. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister is sad or grieving. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister has financial need. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister is worried or slipping into sin. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister is already in sin. The Holy Spirit reminds you when a brother or sister needs encouragement, when they need counsel, when they need a word of wisdom. The Holy Spirit reminds you when they need prayer. He reminds you that your brother or sister needs you and that you need them. He's teaching you that. But He also reminds you that to neglect and mistreat a brother or sister in Christ is to mistreat Christ. He reminds you that to love and care for a brother or sister in Christ is to love and care for Christ. Is that what He taught in Matthew 25? The Holy Spirit gives us both the desire and the power to love one another. So don't quench Him. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve Him today. He's bringing these things to your remembrance for a reason. He's teaching you your family has needs and you can meet them. Don't wait for the preacher to tell you that. He can't tell you this because he doesn't know the way I know. You see? That's what God would say to us. I'm waiting for a sign. The sign is He's bringing it to your heart. He's showing it to you. Don't wonder why nobody else is doing it. He brought it to you. To you. If you see it, He plans for you to demonstrate love for them. He's probably bringing a brother or a sister to mind right now that needs you to show them brotherly love. So when we bow to pray, I'm going to ask you to trust and obey. Trust God and obey what He's bringing to your heart to do. If you are not a Christian, in other words, if you have not been born again, then the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. Therefore, you are not a member in the body of Christ, and He is not teaching you brotherly love. You must believe in Christ. When we bow to pray, will you ask God to grant you repentance from your sins and faith in Jesus Christ? God will save you, my friend, and bring you into this family of brotherly love. Only trust Him today. And if there's someone here today looking for a home, if you are like Paul and you know you need to join the church family, we'd love to have you come and join us as we learn brotherly love together. It'd be a great privilege and pleasure to have you among us, learning to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of being in the kingdom of God, the wonderful privilege of knowing you and being known by you. Thank you for opening the eyes of our hearts, and causing us to see who real family members are. Thank you for giving us special affection for those who have been joined to Christ. And now, Lord, we ask you for greater grace to grow, for we want to grow in our love for each other. We ask you to enable us to crucify the flesh and gain victory over sin that remains in us. Lord, we know you're able. And so we're simply looking to you now. For the one that does not know Christ, would you grant power for them to know true repentance and faith for them to cling to Christ as Savior? We thank you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.